This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time. We count it our privilege to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We hope that you have your Bibles, but this morning we're starting a new series now entitled Predestination, Election, Choosing, Foreknowledge of God, and on those important subjects we'll be bringing on the next few messages now on our radio broadcast. There is a Bible doctrine of God's foreknowledge and predestination and election. I believe that most great bodies of Christians, not strictly Calvinist or not Calvinist at all, agree that God has His controlling hand on the affairs of men. They agree that, according to the Bible, He selects individuals like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and even King Cyrus as instruments to do certain things that He has planned. He raised up, of course, Pharaoh, who was already a vessel of wrath, with many years of hardened heart and wicked rejection, to make him an example of the punishment. Yet Christians agree that God may choose a nation, particularly that He did choose Israel, through which He would give the law and the prophets, and eventually through whom the Savior would come. It is a Bible doctrine that God foreknows who will trust in Christ, and that He has predestinated or purposed to see that they are justified and glorified. He also will keep the saved. He will glorify those who He saves. You see, Calvin did not originate those teachings. They are taught in the Bible, believed by multitudes who are not Calvinist. Now, we're going to take on this first broadcast and give you some introduction so that you understand the difference between the Calvinistic view and the Arminian view. And then to have this as a background, we're going on in and see what God's view of it is. I might say this at the outset, I am not an Arminian, I am not a Calvinist, and I could care less. But I believe it would be interesting to our listeners to know these two schools of thought. I am a Bible-believing Christian and pastor, and I'm not influenced by Calvin, I'm not influenced by Arminian, but I'm influenced by what? Thus saith the Lord. But the doctrine that God predestinated some men to hell, that some cannot be saved, that they are born to be damned by God's own choice, is a doctrine of Calvinism. It's a philosophy developed by John Calvin. It is a sectarian tenet strictly followed only by hyper-Calvinists. It is a radical heresy, and it is not taught in the Bible. The term Calvinism is usually, used by people who do not hold Calvin's teaching on predestination. To thousands who may call themselves Calvinists, the word means only that they believe in salvation by grace without human merit, as Calvin did, and so believe in everlasting life for the believer, since he is kept by the power of God. One who says he is a Calvinist generally means simply that he is not an Arminian, that he is kept by the grace of God and is not saved or kept by his own works or his own good life. So those who are generally but mistakenly called Calvinists only rarely follow Calvin in this doctrine, that some are predestinated to be lost, born to be damned by God's own plan and cannot be saved. There are only a few that do that, known as hyper-Calvinists. Now, there is a book entitled The Reformed Doctrine of Presbyterian. It is by Dr. Lorraine Boettner, and we find this in a chapter entitled The 5 Points of Calvinism. He says the following, and we're going to give this to you to introduce to you what is meant by predestination and the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, the Calvinistic system especially emphasizes 5 distinct doctrines. They are technically known as the 5 points of Calvinism. and they are the main pillars upon which the superstructure rests. Now, what are the 5 points? Dr. Boettner says, and I quote, "The 5 points may be more easily remembered if they are associated with the word tulip. Other words, T stands for total inability, U stands for unconditional election, L stands for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints." Now, if you'll notice the language, 4 of the points named are expressingly worded to teach that some are ordained to be damned. This is in the book mentioned, also a separate chapter on each of the 5 points following, examining their meanings to be so, as we've stated. By total inability, and we're going to take a second and explain this to you, what is taught here by Calvinism, or I should say hyper-Calvinistic beliefs. Total inability, by that Calvin meant, and Dr. Boettner means, that a lost sinner cannot repent, cannot believe unless he is foreordained to change his mind, and unless God overpowers him, and that God has chosen not to overpower many. By unconditional election, Calvin meant, and so as stated by Dr. Boettner, and all hyper-Calvinists mean that people are elected to be saved without any reference to anything they may do, and people are also foreordained to be damned unconditionally. By limited atonement, the strict Calvinists mean, as John Calvin did, that Christ really died only for those who are ordained to be saved, and that he did not atone for the sins of those that he has ordained to be lost. And then by irresistible grace, Calvin meant that it is foolish to urge people to decide, because those who are ordained to be saved will be irresistibly moved and overpowered by God's grace, and so they will be saved. Now, some listeners probably unacquainted with this subject and unfamiliar with Calvin's doctrines may believe that we have overstated the doctrine. It so obviously disagrees with the oft-repeated invitations in the Bible to all sinners to come to Christ and be saved that some will think that we've misrepresented Calvinism. But a casual study of the doctrines available, I believe, will show that we are very carefully giving the meaning of extreme Calvinism now, that is, the Calvinistic doctrine that some are predestinated to be damned, that God did not intend for them to be saved, and that they cannot be saved. Now, John Calvin in his Institutes in Book 3, Chapter 23 says, and I quote, "Not all men are created with a similar destiny, but eternal life is foreordained for some, and eternal damnation for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say he is predestinated either to life or to death." And further, Calvin says this, "There can be no election without its opposition and reprobation." Lorraine Boettner, in the book The Reformed Doctrine of Presbyterians, says this, "The doctrine of absolute predestination, of course, logically holds that some are foreordained to death as truly as others are foreordained to life." And then he says, "This, too, is of God. We believe that from all eternity God has intended to leave some of Adam's posterity, in their sins, and that the decisive factor in the life of each is to be found only in God's will." You see, the Westminster Confession, which is the best-known, most widely held Presbyterian creed, states this, "By the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated to everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death." So, hyper-Calvinism teaches that it is God's own choice that some people are to be damned forever. He never intended to save them. He foreordained them to be damned, and when he offers mercy in the Bible, he does it with the plain knowledge that some men cannot accept it, because he will not help them to accept it, so says the extreme Calvinist. Now, this doctrine insists that we need not to urge a man to turn to Christ. He cannot turn until God forces him to do so, and if God has planned for him to be eternally lost, he will not be turned to God. And if God has planned for him to be saved, then irresistible grace, this is the hyper-Calvinist, what they say, will force him to be saved. Now, this is not evangelical Christianity. This is not the Bible doctrine that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind, as we are told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It is not the doctrine, as stated in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But rather, Calvinistic or Calvinistic views is nothing more than the philosophy or the teaching of those that endorse hyper-Calvinist. Now, we might say this, that there is also a group of Baptists that do and also endorse this view. Do Baptists in general believe in the 5 points of Calvinism? They absolutely do not. Let me explain. Many years ago, there was a division among the Baptists in the southern United States on this subject. The two bodies were called, first of all, the Primitive Baptists, and then you had the Missionary Baptists. There are now, I suppose, over 8 million Southern Baptists, many other Missionary Baptists, but only a handful of Primitive Baptists, not more than a very few thousand. It's a dying group. And all the other millions of Baptists in Baptist bodies, with rare individual exceptions, repudiate hyper-Calvinism. Conservative Baptists, the General Association of Regular Baptists, the American Baptist Convention, Swedish Baptists, German Baptists, all these, perhaps 16 million Baptists in America, are not Arminian, but they are not actual Calvinist. Only the Free Will Baptist group in the States and a small group of Reformed Baptists in Canada hold to the Arminian position. None but the small Primitive Baptist group, called sometimes the Hard Shell Baptists, are strict Calvinists. The other millions hold to salvation by grace and the other great doctrines of grace of evangelical Christianity, but they disagree heartily with Calvin's 5 points in his radical teaching on predestination. It would seem strange to me that after 1,400 years of Christianity that practically no one had understood the Bible to teach Calvin's doctrine of predestination until he formed that philosophy. Again, I would call your attention to the statements by Dr. Boettner, and let me quote, "It may occasion some surprise to discover that the doctrine of predestination was not made a matter of special study until near the end of the 4th century. The earlier church fathers placed chief emphasis on good works such as faith, repentance, almsgiving, prayer, submission to baptism, and so forth, as the bias of salvation. They, of course, taught that salvation was through Christ and Him alone, yet they assumed that man had full power to accept or reject the gospel." And again, he says, I quote, "The cardinal truth of Christianity," he means predestination here, "was first clearly seen by Augustine, the great spirit-filled theologian of the West." Again, Boettner says this, "Following Augustine, there was retrogression rather than progress." That is, there was retrogression in the teaching of predestination. Then, we're taught, 1,000 years went by before the doctrine of predestination was again resurrected and carefully formulated by Calvin. You know what a strange hidden doctrine that the New Testament Christians could go for nearly 400 years and nobody find it in the Bible or teach it until Augustine is supposed to have seen it. And then the doctrine was hidden again for 1,000 years. Until the days of the Reformers, when Calvin developed the doctrine more fully. We ought to say here very plainly that Arminians likewise do wrong in using unscriptural language. Let me explain. It is true that God holds man to account to choose for right against the wrong, to repent and to be saved, to change his mind and be saved, and to try to please God after he is saved. Man has, as we quote, freedom of the will, in the sense that he can, by God's help, do what God has told him to do. But to insist that the freedom of the will is never affected on one hand by sin or on the other hand by the grace of God is absolutely, entirely wrong. Now, likewise, Arminians argue that if one can trust Christ to be saved, he can later sin and be lost. This is the doctrine of the Arminians. But that ignores the clear Bible teaching that when one trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, he's changed. He becomes a partaker of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit of God moves into his body to live. He is now born of God. And that part of him which is saved, the new nature, cannot sin. Absolutely cannot sin. This is what John is talking about in 1 John. And the truth is that a part of A man's freedom is gone when he is saved because a great change has taken place in his nature. Or I should say, a new nature is added. No one has any freedom of will that can undo the miraculous work of God's grace in making a child of wrath into a child of God. Likewise, the Armenian language about probation is unscriptural. They use that a lot. The idea that man is not ever really saved while on earth, but is simply on probation, and that at any time he may fall in his probation and then be damned, is an unscriptural doctrine held by the Armenians. And the terminology itself is not even found in the Bible terminology. The Bible never anywhere says that a Christian is on probation. The language is human language because the doctrine is a human philosophy. You see, Armenianism, like hyper-Calvinism, both are a human philosophy. The simple truth is that God has provided salvation for all who will come to Christ, who will change their minds and trust Him for salvation. But it is also true that He keeps those He saves. Salvation is of grace and absolutely not of works. Why not just be a Bible Christian? I am. I hope you are. Instead of being an Armenian or a Calvinist, why should any man follow either Calvin or Arminius? Why should anybody let this doctrine be settled on the one hand by the Westminster Catechism, or on the other hand by the teachings of John Wesley? But instead, let it be settled on God's Word, thus saith the Lord. Of the various things that we're going to be examining here in our coming broadcast, we'll continue this week now and pick this up here with what little time that we have left, and we'll go into the one title entitled Predestination. Now, you'll find that predestination is found in the New Testament only four times. Is it translated predestinate or predestination? Predestination comes from the Greek verb, and it actually means, according to Vine's expository words on the Greek New Testament, to mark out beforehand, to determine before, or foreordain. In essence, predestinate means that something has been predicted by God and it will come to pass. Now, that's the meaning of the word, and it needs to be noted. And once this word is made to mean and carry the strength of what it means, then we find out here that the understanding concerning predestination is very, very easy and clear to understand. I might also add this at the outset here. Predestination is translated the four times, found in Romans twice and in Ephesians chapter 1 twice. We find out that the four times the word is used, it is never used concerning a lost person. Mark that down, and it will help you to understand this important subject. So we find out here, again, the word predestinate is translated in the King James Bible is found only twice in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Predestinated is found only twice in Ephesians, once in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and once in Ephesians 1, 11. And as we examine what person is predestinated, what event is predestinated, and when it will take place, those are the three things that we're going to be interested in the four places that it's found in the New Testament. Who, what, and when. Now, let us begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. So if you have your Bibles, will you not turn with us over there, and this is... We'll get to this verse and about the only one this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now notice who is predestinated. It can only be one of two groups, the saved or the lost. Paul identifies the children of God as the object being predestinated. Notice, if you will, having predestinated us, that's the plural pronoun. This is Paul and every saved person. That's important to get. God did not predestinate anyone to be saved, but this teaches that he predestinated something for those who are already saved. Just get these simple things down. They're so easy to understand. What did God predestinate for Christians? The scriptures are pure and simple. The Christian is predestinated unto the adoption of children, literally sons. When we trust Christ as Savior, we become His children. We are positioned in heaven as a son now. But we come to the realization of our sonship at the rapture. You see, the Jewish bar mitzvah may aid in understanding adoption and sonship. Bar mitzvah means a son of the commandments or the placing of a son. When a Jewish boy reaches the age of 13 that day, he is then considered an adult. He is expected to accept adult religious responsibilities. It is a joyful occasion accompanied by gifts from friends and family. And he's no longer considered a child, but an adult son. The word adoption is from the Greek word. It is from huos, which meaning a son, and theos, a placing, therefore the placing of a son. Just as a Jewish boy is placed as an adult son on the day that he reaches 13, we Christians also experience our sonship when we are placed in heaven at the day of the rapture. This is when we have our physical bodies redeemed for our new glorified body. It could be no clearer than stated in Romans 8:23. And not only, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, real fast. Who? Negative? Nowhere are the lost said to be predestinated to be saved. The positive? The saved are predestinated to receive something. What? The adoption, Romans 8:23, to wit the redemption of our body, when? At the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Our time's gone. We count it a privilege to be with you. We're so happy to spend this time with you. We hope that you take a moment, sit down, and drop us a line or write us a letter. Let us know that you're listening. We would be so happy to hear from you. We'll continue on this important subject next week. Until then, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.
And I see our time's gone. If you've trusted Christ by listening to the broadcast, we'd appreciate you writing us. Just let us know, and we'd just be so thrilled to share that with you. We really would. We'd invite you to go to our website, is www.heritagebbc, all one, and don't put all one. I mean, that's all one word, heritagebbc.com. And click on there, and you'll find hundreds of Bible questions people have asked, and we've attempted to try to answer those. I think you'll enjoy that. And also, we appreciate your writing, and we hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, keep looking up, because Jesus is coming.